Beloved congregation, one of the more astounding truths of the Word of God is that God in His infinite grace and mercy is pleased to reward His people for the things that they do for Him in this life. Now, believers do not normally like to speak about rewards, and for good reason. Because we know our hearts. We know how sinful we are. We know how far short we come of the glory of God. And as a result, we don't think we deserve anything from the Lord. Certainly not a reward for service rendered to Him. Nevertheless, the Bible does teach that believers will receive a reward from God. Also office bearers. In Colossians 3, verse 23 and 24, the apostle writes this, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Jesus Himself spoke of rewards in Matthew 5, verse 12. In the Sermon on the Mount, He says to those who are persecuted, to rejoice and to be exceedingly glad. Why? Because great is their reward in heaven. And we also think, even though Jesus doesn't use that exact word, He does speak of rewards in Mark 10. Verses 29 and 30, He says, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive a hundredfold. Now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life." Believers will receive rewards from God. Now, to be sure, as our Heidelberg Catechism also teaches us, these rewards are not of merit. In other words, we don't deserve them. We don't earn them. Because what can we merit? Everything we do, even in our office, is tainted by sin and is therefore unacceptable to a holy and a righteous God. No, these rewards are granted not of merit, but of grace for Christ's sake. We come back to that later in the sermon. What is more, the Bible teaches that not every believer will receive the same reward. Some will receive more and others will receive less. But every cup that the Lord gives to His children will be full. Now, significantly, there is in the Word of God mention of a special reward for deacons. That comes out in the passage that we read, 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's a well-known chapter. In this chapter, Paul instructs Timothy regarding the qualifications for office bearers, for elders that are mentioned first, and then for deacons. Verses 1 to 7, he outlines the qualifications for elders. Verses 8 to 12, the qualifications for deacons. And after doing so, he makes this following profound statement in our text, verse 13. He says, "For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." So Paul here sets forth the promise of a reward. A reward specifically for deacons. And it's to this reward that we turn our attention with God's help this afternoon. The theme for the sermon is the deacon's reward. And we'll consider, first of all, the specific recipients of this reward. And secondly, the astounding richness of this reward. First then, the specific recipients of this reward. It's clear from our text that the reward that Paul is speaking about here is for deacons. He says, for those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, the word deacons is actually not found in the original Greek. The Greek word that's used here is diakoneo. We get the English word deacon from that word. You can actually hear it in the Greek word. But as it appears in the original, this word is not a noun, but a verb. And so, literally, the verb means to serve or to minister, to wait upon, like a waiter in a restaurant. That's the idea here. And for that reason, some translate this text as follows. For those who have served well. So they leave out the part as deacons. And then they suggest that this promise of our text is not just for deacons, but it's also for the elders who are mentioned earlier in this chapter in verses 1 to 7. So Paul here is making a blanket statement for all office bearers, not just deacons, but elders as well. So this promise is both for elders and for deacons. Now, from a strictly grammatical point of view, this is perfectly correct. There's nothing wrong with this. But when you look at it in its immediate context, it's clear that Paul is addressing himself to deacons. And for that reason, it's probably best to apply this promise specifically to the deacons. It's for them. It's for the deacons in particular, for those who have served well as deacons. That's why it's translated the way that it is in our New King James Version. But you'll notice that this promise of our text is not for all deacons. Paul specifically says it is for those who serve well as deacons. So that makes all the difference. It's sad, but it's true nonetheless, that there are some deacons, and for that matter, there are some elders and even some ministers who do not serve well. They don't function well in their office. In fact, in some cases, they make a complete mess of their office. And it happens from time to time that even ministers must be deposed from their office, a very painful thing. Or that a man, after he serves a term, is just never voted back in again. That may be because of things that he has done or said, but it also just may be that the consistory realizes he simply doesn't have the gifts for that particular office. And so they don't serve well in that office. Some just do the bare minimum. Some don't put their heart and soul into it. They do what's expected of them, but nothing more than that. Well, this reward is not for them. It is for those who serve well. Now, what does it mean for a deacon to serve well? What does that look like? Well, to answer that question, we need to understand what the task of the deacon is. The task of the deacon is contained in the Greek word itself, diakoneo, which means to serve. Deacons are called by God to serve. To serve who? Well, in the first place, they're called by God to serve the members of the congregation, particularly the poor and the needy of the congregation. But in a broader sense, they're called to serve all men. Through the deacons, the church displays the love of God, the compassion of God, the mercy of God to all men. This is why the deacons take up collections, not just for church causes, but for other causes outside of the church. Causes that relieve the needs of the poor and the suffering of this world. In other words, the deacons are called to do the work of mercy. Their task, and I say this most emphatically, the task of the deacon is not in the first place to collect money and pay the bills. That's often how we look at the task of the deacon. But it's broader than that. They have a spiritual office. Let's never forget that. Their office is just as spiritual as that of the elder and of the minister, for that matter. But the particular focus of their office is on the work of mercy. And for that reason, the office of deacon has sometimes been described as the ministry of mercy. Now, what is mercy? We use that term a lot. We speak about the mercy of God and the mercy of other believers. Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful," in the Sermon on the Mount. But what does that mean, actually? The best way to define what mercy is to juxtapose it against the word grace. Now, those two things are very similar, mercy and grace. What's the difference between them? And this will highlight what mercy is. Grace is used to describe a response to the reality of sin, whereas mercy is relief from the effects of sin. Let me give you an illustration. If a poor man comes up to me and beats me up and steals my money and I refuse to press charges against him, I show that man grace. But if I then take that poor man who beat me up and stole all my money and I give him a job and I provide him with a house and I provide him with clothing, then I show him mercy. So mercy is the result of grace. It is grace in action. Mercy is getting down on your hands and knees to help someone who needs help. Somebody who is affected by the fall, by the effects of the fall into sin. The best example of this from the Scriptures is the Good Samaritan. Here was this man, the Samaritan man, and he came across this poor Jewish man who had been beaten up by thieves. And he was lying there, and the priest came by and ignored him, and the Levite came by and ignored him, and the Samaritan came by, and what did he do? He got off of his donkey, and he ministered to that man, and he bandaged up his wounds, and he put him up on his donkey, brought him to the inn, told the innkeeper, do whatever you need to do in order to look after this man, and I will pay you upon my return. He did the work of the deacon. This is what mercy is. It's helping people who are in need. And it's a beautiful expression and a reflection, really, of the priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the task of the priest in the Old Testament. The task of the priest was to look out for the needs of the poor and to provide for the poor. And so Christ manifests this priestly aspect of his office in the office of the deacon as they administer mercy in his name. Now let's understand this well, congregation, that mercy is the task of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the whole point of the parable of the Good Samaritan. This isn't just the task of the deacons. We can't just say, well, it's the task of the deacons to look after that. No, we all have a responsibility. If you're a Christian tonight, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are anointed into the office, the priestly office of Jesus Christ. And that means you are called by God to do the work of the deacon. You don't have to be an office bearer to do the work. Every one of us, men and women, children, we should all be doing the work of mercy. Nevertheless, it is their particular task. It is their task, it's their calling to do this work of mercy within the church. Now let me be more specific about this. What exactly is their task in relation to mercy? Let me say three things. First of all, the deacons are to be motivators of mercy. They are to be motivators of mercy. That means that they are called to motivate, to inspire the members of the congregation to do the work of mercy. And they can do that in any number of ways. They can do this simply by making up a collection schedule every year and selecting organizations within our community and outside of our community that do this work. Organizations like Word and Deed and Come Over and Help and others. such good, faithful, reformed organizations, and the deacons single out those organizations, and they present them to the congregation by means of the collection schedule, and they say, brothers and sisters, we believe these organizations are worthy of our support. They do good work on behalf of the churches that support them. And they can do presentations, and they can put little notes in the bulletin encouraging people to give for these causes, explaining what these various organizations do. You see, they stimulate, they motivate to the work of mercy. That's just one way. There are many other ways. But secondly, the deacons are to be managers of mercy. So they're to be motivators, but also managers of mercy. And by that I mean that they are not to do all of the work of mercy themselves. Rather, they are to delegate that work. They are to make sure that it gets done. They are to oversee the work. But they need to be involving the members of the congregation in that work. Now, a number of years ago, we tried to do this, and we gave to the deacons what we call the task list. And there's all kinds of work that needs to be done in the church, all kinds of volunteer work that needs to be done. And we asked the deacons, can you look after that? And there was a start that was made. And I'm hopeful that we can continue on with that work. They're to be the managers. They're to be overseers of the work of mercy. Not that they're to do it all themselves. Ideally, they ought to be the ones who are, again, motivating the members of the congregation to do that work. But they are to manage it. They are to oversee it. Thirdly, they are to be models of the work of mercy. So they are to be motivators, managers, and models of the work of mercy. And this is a counterpoint to what I just said. They are to involve the members of the congregation, motivate the members of the congregation to do this work, but they are to model this for the congregation. And that means the deacons should be doing this work of mercy, and the congregation should see them do the work of mercy. They should see the deacons visit the elderly and the sick, the widows and the widowers and the shut-ins on a regular basis. They should see them praying with them and for them and reading Scripture to them. They should see them helping the needy, helping the widows, helping the elderly with various practical needs. Needs that their family simply cannot look after them, look after for. And this is all part of the task of the deacon. And the deacon's wife has an important role to play in this too. As she comes alongside of her husband, as she supports and encourages her husband. And sometimes there are times, especially in fulfilling of the task of the deacon, that the wife has to be involved, particularly when it comes to children or to women. It's very good that wives can be with their husbands and minister to the needs of the congregation, also in this particular office. My point is, and I emphasize it again, deacons are not simply to count money and pay the bills. You know, counting money, paying bills, that can be done by any member of the congregation. That can be delegated off to other members of the congregation. That doesn't have to belong to the office of the deacon. There's a certain amount of confidentiality, and that's where the deacons need to get involved, to be sure. But let the deacons do their spiritual work in the congregation. Let them be motivators of mercy. Let them be models of mercy. Let them be managers of mercy. This is their calling. This is their task. And Paul in our text says that those who do this well will receive a rich reward. Now, what is that reward? Well, he mentions that. It's my second point. He says, first of all, they will obtain for themselves a good standing. Now, the Greek word here literally means step, as in a staircase. So a good standing, literally, would be a step up. That's what they'll obtain. They'll obtain a step up. That's what Paul's saying. Now, what that means exactly, Paul doesn't specify. Some say this means they will be promoted to a higher office. So they'll have a step up to the next office. And maybe this is where we get the idea sometimes that a man who serves in that in order for a man to serve in the office of elder, he has to first of all serve in the office of deacon. Now, there's no scriptural basis for that. The office of elder and deacon are two separate offices, but they're both equal. The office of elder is not a higher office than that of the office of deacon. They're both different offices, but they're at the same level, of the same importance. We should not think of deacons as sort of elders in training. Sometimes we do that. And some deacons may well become elders in the future as they mature in faith and as they gain the confidence of the congregation. But there are some men who are just suited for that task. And they're not suited for the task of the elder. They're best suited for the task of the deacon. And that's where they should remain. That's what they're gifted by God to do. Well, what is this reward then? What does it mean that they will receive a good standing? Well, there's one of two options here. Either Paul means this. Either he could mean that they will have greater influence. That's a legitimate interpretation. They will have greater influence. They will be held in higher esteem by the church. Now that makes sense. Those who serve well in the congregation, whether they serve in an office or even as a member of a committee of the church, they will gain the respect of the members. And as they increase in that respect, they will become eventually influential leaders of the church, and people will look up to them, and they will trust them, and they will follow their lead. So that could be what Paul means. He could also mean, this is another interpretation, he could also mean that they will achieve a greater standing in the sight of God. So not in the eyes of the church, but in the eyes of God. And that also stands to reason. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, Paul says about himself, he says, "There's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So Paul here is looking forward. He's looking forward to the day of judgment, and he will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will receive from him a reward. And this reward he describes as a crown, the crown of righteousness. So it's possible that that's also what Paul is referring to. Well, whatever Paul's meaning is, whatever he had in mind, it is wonderful, isn't it? It is a rich reward. Isn't it? Deacons who serve well will obtain a good standing. Whether that means in the eyes of the church or in the eyes of God, it's still a wonderful, rich reward. But that's not the only reward that Paul mentions. You'll notice how he goes on in our text to mention yet another reward. The other reward is great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now here again, there's several possible meanings. It could mean that they will attain great boldness to speak about their faith in Jesus Christ. So the idea here is that as the deacons do their work, as they minister to the poor and needy in the congregation and outside of the congregation, they see firsthand, they get a firsthand view of how the Lord works and how the Lord provides for His people. And that in turn will embolden them to speak more about Christ and about who He is and what He has done and what He's able to do for sinners like themselves. So that's one possible meaning. It could also mean that they will attain great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. So here the idea is that as the deacons do their work, and as they gain the respect and the thanks and appreciation of the members of the congregation for their work, they will grow in a settled conviction that they are children of God, that they are true believers, and that God's hand is upon them, and God is using them, and that will increase their assurance of faith. Now, many of God's children struggle with assurance. And there are various reasons for that. It's mostly because of the weakness of our faith. It's ultimately because of sin. We struggle with assurance. We wonder, am I really a child of God? That could be a great burden for many people. And God here provides, if this is the meaning, then God here is providing a way whereby we can grow in that assurance. And it's interesting, when you speak to office bearers who have served in the office, many of them will say, you know, the time that I was in office was the time that I felt closest to the Lord. I realized my need for Him more, and I sensed Him working in me more than I do now. It can be a spiritually rich time. It's not always the case. Many office bearers will say, oh, I hope I never, ever have to serve in office again. That happens too. But most will say, it is a time that I grew in my faith. It's a time that I grew in the knowledge of the Lord and in serving His people. So that could be what Paul means here. It could also mean, and that's the third possible interpretation, it could also mean that they'll be highly respected for their faith in Jesus Christ. So again, the idea is that as deacons will do their work, as they do it faithfully, as they do it well, people will notice and they will respect them for the work that they are doing. Again, whatever the meaning Paul has in mind here, it is unbelievably rich. The deacons who serve well, Paul says, will obtain great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. It's a rich reward. And it's important to mention, congregation, that in speaking of these rewards, Paul here is really, he's giving us the ground for the qualifications that he mentions in verses 8 to 12. And we know that because of the little word in our text, that little word, for, which is the first word in our text, which is a connecting word. It connects what Paul writes in our text to what comes before. So there's a connection between verses 8 to 12 and verse 13. So it's like Paul is saying this. He's saying, well, a deacon, here are all the qualifications for the deacon. And he lists them all. And then it's like he's saying, well, a deacon must meet all of these qualifications for, or we could say, because, and now the promise, because those who serve well will obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So this is the ground for the qualifications mentioned in verses 8 through 12. But it's more than that. See, what Paul is doing here in this text, in this promise, is he's holding out a powerful incentive, particularly for the deacons of the church. It's like Paul is saying, deacons, I know this work can be difficult. The work of the minister can be difficult. The work of the elder can be difficult. But so can the work of the deacons. It's not always easy to serve. It's not always easy, particularly, to serve people who don't appreciate it. They're always grumbling and complaining and demanding and wanting this and wanting that. Now, thankfully, we don't have that in our church, and I'm so thankful for that. But it can happen. And it can be tiring always to be at people's beck and call. Always to be expected to do this and that and the other thing. But now Paul holds out before us this wonderful incentive, and it's like he's saying, I know this is difficult. I know this can be challenging, but listen, there are rewards. And let me just mention two of them. Boldness in the faith. And a good standing before God. Let that encourage you. Let that be an incentive to you deacons to press on in the work that the Lord has given to you. Let that be an incentive also for you elders. And for myself as pastor, there are specific, rich, lasting rewards for those who serve the Lord well in office. Dear Brian, I hope that these words encourage you as well. I can imagine I never served in office before I became a minister. I was almost elected elder
in the Vineland congregation when I was teaching, but shortly after that I applied for the ministry and I became a minister. But I still can identify with something of that, because when you're installed in office, it's almost an overwhelming thing. You're suddenly struck by the great responsibility, the huge task, the fact that you're now to be an example to the congregation. We look at ourselves and say, oh, if the people of the congregation only knew what kind of a man I was outside of church. They knew how sinful my heart was and how weak my faith was and how much I struggled. They'd never vote me into office. I wouldn't be standing here either. I'm not worthy to stand here. I'm not qualified in so many respects to be a minister of the gospel congregation. And every office bearer will say the same thing. It's unbelievable that despite our sins and despite our shortcomings, despite our lack of qualifications, that the Lord still calls sinful men as office bearers of the church and installs them and uses them and rewards them for the work that they may do in His name. But He does. And He will. And it's not because of anything in us. It's not because we have deserved it. I said already, this reward is not of merit, as our catechism says, but it is of grace. Grace. The grace of God. The grace of God that is funneled through His Son, Jesus Christ. See, this text too points to Him, doesn't it? It's only because Christ suffered and died and rose again and ascended up into heaven and is seated at the right hand of His Father that we can receive anything from God. See, what happens is the work that we do for the Lord, it's all tainted with sin. It's filthy rags. That's how the Bible describes our all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before the Lord. And this is what we offer up to God. And we're like little children, you know. And we color a picture and it's not very well done. And we don't color within the lines and it just looks like one big mess. And we offer it up to Mummy and Daddy. We say, Mom, Dad, this is what I colored for you. And we say, oh, isn't that lovely? Thank you. We put it on the fridge and we express our appreciation. It's not really good art. It's terrible art, in fact. But we treasure it. And so it is when it comes to our work as office bearers and to all the work that we do as believers. We offer it up to God and we say, Lord, here it is, and it's full of sin, it's full of shortcomings, like filthy rags, Lord. And the Lord says, it's okay, I'll take care of that. He takes those filthy rags out of our hand, as it were, and He washes them in the blood of His Son. And He cleanses it all from sin and from shortcoming. And He looks at it and He says, I'm well pleased. I'm well pleased. It's only because of Christ that we can receive a reward. Isn't that why John in Revelation pictures the saints standing before the throne of God? And what are they doing? They're casting their crowns. They're taking their crowns, the crowns that they have received from God as a reward for their earthly labors. They're taking them off their heads and they're casting them at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He deserves all the honor and the glory. And this same Lord Jesus is willing to use us and to reward us for the work that we may do in His name. And He sets the pace, doesn't he? He is the ultimate deacon, isn't he? Do you remember how in Mark 10, when James and John asked the Lord Jesus if they could sit one on His right hand and the other on His left when He came into His kingdom, and the other disciples, when they heard about that, they were very angry, and Jesus gathered the disciples together and he said this. He said, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, he shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all,
For even the Son of Man, listen, did not come to serve, did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give His life a ransom for many. Christ is the ultimate deacon. He shows us the way. He shows us how we ought to live as servants before Him, pouring out our souls, pouring out our heart, pouring out our gifts and our energy and our money and everything that we have to promote His glory, to increase His kingdom. And one day, the Bible says, we shall stand before Him. And Jesus says, and I'll separate the sheep from the goats. And to the sheep, He's going to say this. He's going to say, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? He tells us. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the sheep will look at Him bewildered, and they'll say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and came to you? And the King will say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it to me. And to the goats He will say, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And they will be cast into everlasting burnings. You see, the work of mercy, that's one of the defining marks of a child of God. It's one of the defining marks of a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it one of your marks? Is it one of your defining characteristics? Beloved, are you doing the work of mercy?